Jesus' name for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you know all things. And Lord, I'm so thankful for Richard and Katie and Donna. Lord, I know that Donna loved the Lord, loves you, and I know that if she does pass, Lord, we know where she's going to be with you forever, eternally. But Lord, we just lift up what you could touch her now. You could do anything. Nothing is impossible for you. Lord, glorify yourself. Let her walk out of there, but it'd be fine with us, Lord. And Father, but I do know this, that you would touch Richard right now. Touch Katie right now, Lord, and be with them. And Lord, for all the people that we're praying for James and Jimmy and Evelyn, Lord, and especially Carol Smith, we're just healing for her body. Just be with them. And Lord, even this morning, the message that we received about Becky's mother, Lord, just be with Millie and bring healing to her body there at the nursing center, Lord. And all the people that have been ill, just touch them. And Lord, somehow, some way, as you always do now, help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. And may this word this morning, whether to believer or unbeliever, penetrate to the very soul and marrow of the bone. God, may you be glorified in all that we do now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Let me read our text to you. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Paul the apostle says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. But put on the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul starts off and he says, "And now do this." What does he mean? He means that after all that we've learned in the book of Romans, now that we have presented ourselves as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable, our logical service, our worship, now that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind and not being conformed to this lousy world, amen, not letting this world squeeze us into its way of thinking or into its mold, Paul says, listen, you have been transformed, and transformed living leads to something. So Paul says, listen, last week he said, we have a permanent debt one to another. We owe each other. We owe each other to love one another, amen? And to love our neighbor as ourself. We found that out in the verses we covered last week. But now Paul says, in light of everything we know, he's finishing up this incredible book called Romans. There's only a few chapters left. And I know that he is so moved in his heart because there is an urgency in the Greek language as he tells us these few verses we cover. It's just not a moderate urgency. It is a high urgency. Not just because it was written 2,000 years ago doesn't mean that it is less urgent for this generation. Amen? Now, with all that being said, there's only one way that we can do anything for the Lord or walk the way that God wants us to walk, and that is by putting on, dressing up, if you will, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? With all that being said, let's look at what we're to do. Paul says, and do this, knowing something. He says, knowing the time that now, right this very second, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer when we first believed. It's very important that we understand our text. It says, knowing the time. The word time there has nothing to do with the clock ticking or the minutes that are going by, okay? It is a specific time. It is a specific season. It's a set point in time of your life. He says, listen, you know what that time is. This, and it tells us what kind of time. Look at that. It's high time. That means right now, the hour that we are living in is very critical. Or you could put it this way, the way other translators have penned it. They said, the hour has arrived, or the hour has struck for all Christians to do something. Paul's generation is gone. They're in heaven with the Lord. We're still here. We haven't gone home yet. Amen? That means there's still things that God wants us to do. And he says it is high time. It's critical. This very, very moment. This is a specific season. And may I say, I believe in my heart a specific word to this church this morning. It is high time that we awake, it says, out of sleep. Isn't that a strange way to put it? Awake out of sleep. Why did Paul do it that way or say it that way? He is speaking of a condition that believers can get themselves into. He's speaking of a condition. It has nothing to do with spiritual sloth or spiritual laziness or anything like that. The word there, awake out of sleep, means this. It means that the believer, not every believer, but it could be you this morning, and this would be a word specifically to you then, is that we are to awake out of sleep. That means we are out cold. We are unconscious. We're unconscious. We're not even responding. You know what I'm saying? We're just out. Have you ever seen a 16-year-old sleep? I mean, everything in the world, we could have a tornado, we could have anything. They're sleeping. It doesn't bother. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, to be awake out of sleep means that a believer is so asleep, so unconscious, he is totally inactive to the things of God, the things of the Word of God, the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's talking about here. He uses the same word, awake out of sleep, that's found in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 29. Remember when Paul was preaching, and he preached way, way late into the night, and there was Eutychus up in the second floor or whatever, sitting in the window, and it says that he was, deep sleep was coming upon him, and he was like leaning over to the window this way, leaning back into the bedroom this way as he was listening to Paul, and then it says he was then overcome by sleep. You know the story. What happened to Eutychus? He fell. He was dead. That don't fall asleep in this service. You see what I mean? Paul raised him from the dead, okay? But I don't have that gift, all right? So you're going to be in a lot of trouble. No. Listen, that's what it means. It means that believer, listen, Paul says, what's wrong? Wake up. Wake up. You can't be sleeping right now. It's not the season for anyone to sleep. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:18, it says this, foolish dreamers live in a world of illusion. Wise realists plant their feet on the ground, meaning the rock, which is Christ. Now listen, if we are going to discern in this generation between illusion and reality, between what is real and what is not real, you have to ask yourself a question. I have to ask myself a question. How far are we, if we are, removed from the reality of the Christian life and the Christian walk? We have to ask ourselves that. Do we just come to church? I mean, you know what? We're going to have probably 1,000 people here for Easter, you know, because they show up Easter and Christmas. There's nothing. I'm not condemning that. Thank God I get to see them at least once a year, you know. But that's a sleepy Christian. We need to be connected and committed to a local body all the time. That's why J.B. Phillips, he translates this verse in verse 11. He says this, I mean, verse 12, 11. He said, 11, yes. He says, I'm getting it right. It is time to wake up, he says, to reality. The reality of our times. How many churches are really praying today? Corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's corporate prayer. Coming together. How many of you, I say this in love, I'm just beating on you for a minute because I love you. Did you have a quiet time? Or did the Fort Worth Star-Telegram steal your time? Or did... Oh, don't, come on. The first service loves me. Now listen, Paul says, do this. The hour is critical. Oh, it is high time. Right this very moment, a specific set time. He says, listen, to awake out of sleep. Why? Look at it now. For our salvation is what? nearer than when we first believed. What in the world is Paul talking about when he says our salvation? Aren't we saved? Of course we are. So that means that Paul is not speaking about salvation in the sense that are we not saved? He's saying, no, you're saved. But see, when he said that, remember that salvation, New Testament salvation, comes in three tenses, okay? In other words, we have a salvation that is past. That's where we have been saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid our sin debt, amen? And then we have present salvation, where we're being saved by the power of another and by the intercessory prayer of our Lord. We're being saved from the power of sin. And then there's that future salvation, that tense future, meaning that we're saved from the very presence of sin, and there's no way to be saved from the presence of sin while we're still in this world. So what is Paul speaking of here when he used this word? Paul is speaking about our future glorification, the day that maybe we're caught up into the air. The moment we see him, we will be like him. Amen? In other words, when we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. So he says, listen, and do this. Do what? He says, wake up, man. And here's the reason. Your salvation is so close to you. It is so near to you. Right this minute, your future glorification. Can you imagine when that's going to finally happen? Where we are free from the presence of sin forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We won't even know what the word sin means anymore. Amen? Oh, how that's going to be. Paul said, listen, as Paul said it, I say it. We now are closer to the return of Christ than any generation in the history of Christendom. Did you know that? There's not one thing to prevent our Lord from coming right now. That's why Paul says to them at that time and to us today, he says, listen, you've got to wake up. Don't be unconscious. This is not a time for that to happen at all. Listen, I don't know when the catching away of the church is going to occur. I don't know, and you don't know. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. I read an article just yesterday. I sounded like Joel Osteen, didn't I? I read an article just yesterday, and you know, there's going to be the first time in 99 years, what's going to happen? Oh, gosh. Do you guys not keep up with current events? There's going to be, in the first time in 99 years across America, a total eclipse of the sun. I've already booked my room in Montana to see it. Lord, I need grace this morning. Dealing with your sheep, you know what I mean? So I was reading that article, really is going to happen, and no, I didn't book a room in Montana, but I wouldn't mind. I'd love to see that. I mean, 90, you know, it doesn't really matter, but they're saying, now that right there is marking the return of Christ. And I'm saying, well, there's going to be signs in the heavens, there's no doubt about it, but you know, no man knows the day, and no man knows the hour, amen? But maybe they're right, I don't know. It doesn't say that in the Word of God. But what I do know is this, is that it's time to wake up because we don't really know. And the church is living. Now listen, I say this in love. It seems like the church is living like there's not a rapture to come. The church is living like there really wasn't any resurrection of our Lord. Listen, there's abundant proof to say it could be any day. Remember what Jesus told us in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He said this, and he said, listen, but as it was in the days of Noah, it says, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Here it comes. And they did not know, even though that Noah preached to them for 120 years. He told them that, you know, the judgment was coming. He was building the ark. They did not know. You know why they didn't know? Because they were asleep. They were unconscious to the things of God. Let that not be said of this body of Christ here called Calvary Chapel. He says, oh, listen. He says, they didn't know until the flood came. And did it come suddenly? You better believe it. And it says, and it took them all away, took every person on earth away except for 8 people that were in the ark. So shall it be for the coming of the Son of Man. Man, listen, we don't know. We need to be watching. Jesus told us in Matthew or Mark 13, 35, he says, watch, or literally wake up. Be continuous expectancy. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest he come suddenly, listen now, and find you sleeping. He's talking to Christians, and find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, Jesus said, watch. That is a warning. Just as Noah was prepared and expectant and watching, so must the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, let's look at verse 12 one more time, why we must wake up. It says, because the night is far spent. And what? And the day? Well, it's at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. That means that it's almost past. It means that it's well advanced. It says that the day there, meaning it's almost dawn. You can barely see a little bit of light lightening up a little bit on the horizon. And then he uses that word, the day is at hand. The word hand there means, in the Greek, is imminent. In other words, expected. You know, it could happen at any time. We are to live in continual expectation of the catching away of the church. Amen? It really could be today. It really could be today. Now, with all that being said, this night that we've been in has been one of the longest nights ever, hasn't it? It has, since the time of Adam and Eve. Boy, one long, continuous night. Therefore, we're to do something. Look what he says. We are to cast off. That means to fling away. It literally means to disrobe yourselves, okay? Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light is the full armor of God, in which if you go study Ephesians 6, 11 and following, you'll find that each piece of the armor is our Lord and Savior. So when you put on the armor, you're putting on Christ, if you will. Now listen, we are not in darkness, are we? No. But you know, the Bible tells us that in Ephesians 5, 8, it says, for you were once, past tense, not anymore, for you were once in darkness. You were once in darkness. Think about that for a moment. You know, he goes on and he says in Ephesians 5, 8, he says, but now you are light of the Lord. He says, walk as children of the light. You know, it didn't say that you were walking in darkness or any of that, or once darkness. It means you were literally darkness. I was too. I didn't know I was in darkness or literally darkness. I didn't know I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had no idea. I was lost. I didn't know the things of God. Matter of fact, didn't care about the things of God. I just cared about trying to make it in this life and be a good person, whatever I was needed and supposed to be. But no, I was in darkness. If you're here this morning, you listening live, listen to me. I love you. God loves you. But if you're not born from above, if you're not saved, if you haven't trusted Christ, I can only tell you the truth. You're darkness. You're surrounded by darkness. And darkness is a horrible thing. You see, the Bible says that the whole world, the humanity of this world, they are sitting in darkness. They're groping in darkness. They're trying to find their way out. But the Bible says the light has come, meaning our Lord, the light has come. But men love darkness more than the light, lest their deeds be exposed. That's what light does. It exposes that. Listen, we have been delivered, haven't we, from darkness. Colossians 13, he, meaning our Lord, our Savior, it says he has, that's a past tense event, he has delivered us, rescued us, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of darkness, translated us or conveyed us over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now listen, darkness has power. Darkness has all kinds of power, loved one. Not only that, it didn't say that we were delivered from the kingdom of darkness in Colossians 1:13. It says we were delivered from the power of darkness. And here's the problem with darkness. You see, the strength of darkness is this, the darkness of this world, is darkness is ever changing. God never changes. His word never changes. But Satan is ever changing. Amen? Let me give you the only description of the wicked one in the New Testament where it says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, Paul says, and no wonder, Satan himself transforms himself or masquerades or disguises himself and turns himself into, here it comes, an angel of light. Think of that. See, he's so wicked, but he knows how to disguise himself. He knows how to disguise darkness. He knows how to fool and deceive mankind. Listen, when he showed up for the first time on this planet in the Garden of Eden, was he disguised? Yes. What did he come as? A snake, a serpent. Listen, hiding there in the tree, looking through the leaves, you know, and so forth at Eve, speaking to her. Listen, he is a deceiver. He was successful on his first mission. I don't want him to be successful with you or successful with me. You see, Satan makes darkness light or to appear as light. That's why so many people follow the cults and so forth. Now listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11 for us to have no fellowship, don't participate in, don't associate with it, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. All sin is darkness, and the only fruit that darkness can produce is death. Nothing else. That's its only fruit. And the best way for you and me, or you and I, to expose the darkness is to manifest ourselves by who we truly are, by who we really are. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:14, remember, there he is. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's out there speaking to all the people. And he says to these people, the farmers and the peasants and the no kings, no priests, they weren't out there, just people like you and me. He says, you are the light of the world. In the Greek, it would read this way, you and only you are the light of the world. Think about that. The most insignificant people on earth, that's us. Come on. He says, listen, you are the only light to those who have no light. That's what you're called to do, is to be the light of the world. Amen? Are you shining? Are you letting the Lord shine through you so we can glorify our God, which is in heaven? That's what we're to do. You know, the Bible goes on. If you read all of Ephesians, you know what it says? It would say, Christian, listen, wake up. Awake, you sleepy Christian. Wake up. He's not speaking to those that are dead. He's speaking to not in the grave, those that are here now. No. How do we cast off darkness? That's the works of darkness. Well, the Bible, first of all, it tells us, Jesus told us in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life. Now listen to me. You, if you're not following Jesus, it's going to be very difficult to have the light. You see, it's those who follow him have the light. Those who are not following him and name the name of the Lord, listen, I'm sorry, but you know what? There may be some dark days in your life because you're not following him. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep. There's that word again. It says, as other people sleep, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, sleeping, that indifference, that apathy, that spiritual deadness. When a person is asleep, again, he is totally oblivious of the things that around him. Amen? Boy, and I didn't sleep well last night. I wish I had been oblivious to all the things that were around me. There's nothing better than a good night's sleep. Amen? Now, with all that being said, what is Paul telling us there of scripture from Thessalonians? He says, believer, listen, don't hang out with sleepy Christians. Love them. They're your brother. They're your sister. Don't do that, though. He says, I want you to put on the armor of light. I want you to put on, that word means put on the weapons of light. Again, you do so whenever you put on the full armor of God, because we're the Lord's soldiers. Now, look at this again in verse 13. What are we to do this? Let us walk decently, or let us walk properly as in the day, meaning like people who are the light of the world, not in reveille, which is that, you know, a wild partying and orgies and all the rest of that, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. Isn't it amazing that lust, strife, envy is put on the same level as drunkenness? Interesting, isn't it? Now listen, you have the right way to walk and you have the wrong way to walk there. He tells us to walk the right way. And then in verse 14, this is the verse that should capture our hearts this morning. This is how everything is done in the Christian life. It says, but put on, that means literally clothe yourself, put on the Lord. Say those words. Put on the Lord. That's where you need to stop. Put on the Lord. He is our master. Amen. He's our owner. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. J.B. Phillips' translation says it this way. Let us be Christ's men from head to toe and give no chance to the flesh to have its fling. Now listen, we are already in Christ because if we're, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. When we become in Christ, all that he is becomes ours. When God sees us, he sees us now in Christ. Amen? But we know that. But what does it mean when it says to put on Christ? That's sanctification, isn't it? That's that process of where we walk in this world and we go and we grow into Christ likeness. But that's what we need. See, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to put on a person. It's to put on his character. Amen? Oh, that's so vital right now. Listen, the example to us, the saints of God, is our Savior. What did Paul write in Philippians 1:21? He said, for me to live is Christ. It's not Paul. Oh, no, I want to live for him. I want to be like him. I want everything I do to please him. See, that's what it means when we say we put on Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, listen, is he the Lord? He's our model. He's our example, really, for everything. He's the perfect example. How about the example for marriage, guys? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. It tells us how. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Jesus, the new commandment that is part of the vision statement of Calvary Chapel, this church, what he told us, he's our example of love. And there in the upper room, what did Jesus say? In John 13, 34 through 35, he says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and here's the new part, love one another as I've loved you, Jesus says. Jesus said, and by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples. You see, if you want to know how to love one another, you have to look at Jesus. If you want to know how to have a good marriage, you have to look at Jesus. If you want to know how to walk his walk, then you have to make his walk our walk, amen, or your walk. What does it say in 1 John 2:6? He who says that he abides, lives in, draws strength from, is in union with, he who says that he abides in him, in Jesus, ought to walk just as he walked. When you put on Christ, you walk the way he walked. Amen? Oh, no, look, you do. Listen, when you really put Jesus Christ, when you put him on as Lord, he owns you. You don't own, he's the master. He's the owner. He's the one that tells us what to do. When you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you start saying, Lord, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. Whatever you want me to do, here I am. Here's what happens. All of a sudden, you start walking as he walked, meaning you see the needs, you see the hurt, you see all those things. Remember what it says? It says how Jesus went about doing what? Good. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. We go, and when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no longer our will. It becomes his will. And we bring victory and life to other people. Now listen, put on the Lord, and just stop right there. Put on the Lord. If you don't make him your Lord, well, he's my Savior, but is he your Lord? You follow me. You can't have it either way. It has to be both. You're not dressed if you haven't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? He said in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, listen, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to come with me, if you want to travel with me, he says, here's the conditions. Here are the conditions. He said, you must do the hardest thing in all the world that you in your mind. You must deny yourself. That means to disown yourself. In other words, I own you now. I'm your master. I'm your Lord. I'll tell you where to go, when to go, and how to go. He says, you have to deny yourself. And now the command there to take up his cross and what? Daily, it says, and follow him. See, that's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember there in the upper room, Jesus was about to depart to his Father right before he was to be betrayed there by Judas. It says that all authority had been given unto him by God the Father in heaven and upon earth. All authority was his now. It says he loved his disciples. He loved them until the very end, to the uttermost. And he who had all authority, what did Jesus do? He knelt down, he girded himself up with a towel, and he washed all the disciples' feet. Now listen carefully. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13:12. And when Jesus had finished washing their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, meaning the disciples, do you know what I have done to you? And Jesus said, you call me master. You call me Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash another's feet. For I have given you, listen to what he says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In other words, I want you to copy my example. That's how you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent him greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, we're not blessed if we know them. We're blessed if we do them. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't ever do the things I ask you to do? What is he asking us to do there? Are we to gird ourselves up and get a bunch of buckets and wash each other's feet? That's not a New Testament ordinance. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm your Lord, if I'm your master, there is nothing too low or humiliating for you to do. Amen. No service. If the King of Kings did that, if God, the God-man did that, how can we not copy his example? Amen? You know, what I would suggest is you look down and see if you have a towel this morning, because if you do, you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the main way to walk through this life and really put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to take his yoke. That is the greatest thing that a believer can do. You remember in Matthew's gospel, chapter 11, verse 28, when Jesus gave that incredible invitation, he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will do something for you. I will give you rest. Now, we know when he says, come unto me, yes, sir, that is definitely an invitation for salvation, but really it's also an invitation more for discipleship as well. And he goes on and he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, this is more than salvation. This is more than discipleship. This is Jesus saying, listen, I need you to come and take my yoke. I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to where I came from. I have to have people who say, I am Lord and I am master. You have to yoke yourself up with me. Amen? You remember how in the natural you'd yoke up? Remember, there would be an old ox and then there would be a young ox. And who was doing the training? The old ox, and the young one was doing the learn. That's what Jesus said. He said, you've got to yoke up with me. You've got to learn from me. He says, listen, the word there, take my yoke, is a command. But here's the thing. The command, or the thing that we're to take, is the lowly heart of Christ. If that lowly heart of Christ dwells in you, and if you're a believer, it certainly does, that is the only way that you can really put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have the lowly heart of Christ. We do, living in us. We possess it. But does the lowly heart of Christ possess it? possess us. You see, Jesus, or rather Paul told us about Jesus' heart. He says, listen, he says in Galatians 4:6, you're sons, and God hath sent forth his spirit of his son, the spirit of his son, the spirit of Jesus, into your hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That cry where we say Papa or Daddy. Oh man, listen, you know, Jesus' invitation, he says, I want you to take my heart. The only way to win the lost is to take my heart. The only way to win in this life is you have to do it with my heart. Your heart's not good enough. Amen? That's how you really put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I mean, think about it. A heart that has never walked in unbelief. Wow, what a blessing. When you put on the Lord, you don't have to walk in unbelief. Amen? He's never been defeated. Now, whenever you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take his lowly heart, you know what happens to you? You start seeing everything differently in your life because Jesus' heart is others-centered, not self-centered. Amen? And all of a sudden, it's not about you anymore. It's not about what I want all the time. You know, it's about Jesus, what do you want? You remember there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35, when Jesus was out there preaching, and it says, and Jesus went about all the cities, the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news and the kingdom. Listen to what he did. And healing every sickness, healing every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved, or literally his heart was moved with compassion for them. And the reason? Because they were weary, because they were scattered, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Now listen, you would think that if every person in Fort Worth was healed and every disease was gone and every hospital emptied, that everybody, we'd be rejoicing like crazy. Well, we would, but Jesus wasn't. Why? Because Jesus knows the spiritual condition of every person. In other words, he said, oh, look at them. Oh, yeah, these people are healed now, but look at those. Look at their hearts. Look at the people. They're scattered. They're weary. That means they're beaten down in their life. They don't know which way to go. They don't have a shepherd. Listen, when you have the heart of Christ, you know what happens? You start loving and seeing people like Jesus does. In other words, like I told the first service, you can come in here and, you know, you look at a person and go, that is the happiest person in all the world. Look at that smile. Man, they're just energetic this morning. Oh, they, you know, God, they're on fire. And the Lord speaks to your heart. And he goes, no, look at them. Look at their true condition. They've contemplated suicide all week long. Matter of fact, this afternoon, that's what she wants to do. You see, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you take his lowly heart, you know what happens? All of a sudden, when you're walking in him, you start to see things the way he sees them. Do you understand? And then you can go up to that person and you go, and there they are, and you're terrified to do so, but you know in your heart the Lord has spoken to you, and you go up to that person and you say, listen, the Lord shows me that you're contemplating suicide. And you see the smile and the brightness of their face. You see all of a sudden their true countenance. And they say, how do you know? Well, the reason that you know is because now you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You've put on his heart. You feel like he feels. You see like he sees. You hurt like he hurts. You're in a grocery store line. I've done this so many times, and so have you. You're in a grocery store line, and you see the mom or the dad or maybe the little boy that has been sent by his grandmother or whatnot to buy the groceries, and he has that little whole sack full of dimes and nickels and quarters, and he's trying to count them all out, and you're next in line, and you're watching him and say, well, you're going to have to put this back, or what, you don't have enough money. And the Lord says, buy their groceries. Buy them right now. Matter of fact, take them back and buy them meat. Buy them vegetables. Buy them fruit. Fill up that basket. Then take them home. Amen. Listen, what is that? It's the lowly heart of Christ. And all of a sudden, his heartbeat becomes your heartbeat. And you start seeing things in the spirit the way you should be seeing them. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, learn from me. In other words, he become a student of Jesus' heart. I mean, his heart left heaven. He didn't have to leave. He left of his own volition to be born of a virgin on this lousy, stinking world, a world that was going to reject him and hate him. That's the heart of the Lord. I mean, when you start thinking about Jesus' heart, I mean, listen, he tasted death for every person. He tasted death for you, and he tasted for me, and he did so gladly. His heart is a heart that after they had beaten him and hung him upon the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Whenever you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. It doesn't mean you don't have warfare. It doesn't mean that you don't hurt. It doesn't mean the enemy subsides and doesn't attack you anymore. No, that doesn't mean that at all. But Jesus told us, he said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Here it is. Let your heart be not troubled, and neither let it, meaning your heart, be afraid. Why? You took my yoke. You took my lowly heart. Is the heart of our Savior troubled right now? No, Jesus is not in fear at anything. It says in 1 Peter 1:21, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example," here he is again, "that you should follow his steps." Listen, when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and you start following his steps, when that occurs, that's when you start experiencing the very heartbeat of Christ. That's when you start all of a sudden living and doing the things that God has you to do. You're going to love like he loves you, and you're growing into that. I know that we're all different stages in our walk, but you grow into that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness and so forth. But when you follow him, that's what activates the heart of Christ. If he's down the road and you're not with him, how can that activate his heart? But when we're with him, when we're walking with him, when we're traveling with him, oh, listen, everything changes. And you may say, "Well, Bill, that can't be, that's not happening." Well, listen to me, it will happen if you'll just agree with him, if you'll let it happen. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:29, it says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also marked out, he chose, he predestined to be conformed to the very image of his son." That's you. Listen, God says, "I chose you, I marked you out, and you know what? You will be conformed into the image of my son." You will be. But you know, you have to obey what he's saying. The Bible tells us this process of sanctification in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we are being transformed from what? We're being transformed, that's a process, into the same image, meaning Jesus, Christ-likeness, from glory to glory to glory to glory. You know, like I always say, maybe some of you are stuck in glory. You're not moving to the next glory. That means whenever you move from glory to glory, you move from one adventure with Jesus to another adventure with Jesus, and more into Christ-likeness and more challenges that lie ahead. That's exactly what that means. It's that wonderful process. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Don't make provision for the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Don't do that. You know what the word provision means there? Let me read this to you. It says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." The word provision there in the Greek means this. It means to plan ahead, lay up ahead. Don't plan ahead to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't do that. Here's what you need to lay up for: his presence. Say, "Lord, it's your presence that I want. I want provision for your presence. That's what I want." Listen, on the day of trial, you know, if you lay up something at your home or whatever that you're laying up for your future, lust of the flesh, you're going to get in trouble. Lust of the flesh is never satisfied. Never. You feed it just a little bit, it'll come and, it's so greedy, it'll come and try to devour you. Listen, How do we defeat the lust of the flesh? Galatians 5:16, the command and the promise. Walk in the Spirit, that is the commandment, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, if there's ever been an hour, if there's ever been a moment in the history of Christendom for the church corporate to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is today. It is right now. To where we sell out. Not to this world. Not that doesn't mean you can't go boating and have fun and do. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus went to weddings. Amen? God help me this morning. No, listen. You know, whenever we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says in Romans 8:37? It says, yet in all these things, peril, death, sword, famine, whatever it might be, angels, principalities, powers, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? Listen, we are a people that are undefeatable. Doesn't mean we won't go through heartache and trials and tribulation. We are undefeatable. Only if you see that, because Jesus is undefeatable. And whenever you put on the Lord, you're putting on total victory. Amen? What does the Bible tell us in 2 Corinthians 2:14? It says, in Christ who, what? Is always leading us in triumph. Leading us, that means in triumph, means in one continual ongoing victory. Wherever Jesus, as we follow him, wherever Jesus is leading us, it may be hard, it may be troublesome at times, but he is always leading us to a place of victory. It's like my brother who is now home with the Lord in all of his books that I have. He wrote, victory is a position. It's not an attitude. That is a true word, and I've never forgotten that. I quote that like it's mine, but it's his, okay? Victory is an attitude. I fight, you fight, loved one. Right now, whatever you're fighting, I don't care what it is, you are fighting from a point of not defeat, but a victory. The devil who is against you and everybody else who may be against you, they are fighting from a point of defeat. Why? Because you are in the one who has overcome this world. Amen? And no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And who can bring a charge against God's own elect? No. Listen, you are more than conquerors. For whatsoever, it says in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born or whosoever is born of God, whoever has asked Jesus to be the very Lord of their life, overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. Think about that. Because you're in the one who has overcome this world that we live in. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen, it's time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're going home. But listen to me. Time is short. It is high time to awake out of our sleep. Wake up. Wake up, sleepy Christian. Wake up. Let him put upon you that mantle of our Lord, where you walk truly as the light, where you truly are that city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hidden, where you shine. And as your light shines, men see your good deeds, they glorify our Father in heaven. You are a chosen people. God did not make a mistake when he chose you, selected you, saved you. He is not through with you. He who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it until the very day of Christ. One way or another, you're going to be conformed. Either you relent or he will take care of you. Amen? Don't fight the Lord. He is a consuming fire. Do you understand? No, don't fight the Lord. He knows how. Listen, he knows how to correct you. He knows how to chasten his children. He doesn't chasten or discipline children of darkness, only the children of light. I love you with all of my heart, loved one. But listen to me. Time is short. And may I say, I know it's time to go, but listen to me. If you don't know Christ, if you've never, ever said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about that at all. You can't join the church. You have to be born again to get in the church. Amen? No, I'm not saying, well, you mean I'm going to be a Calvary Chapel? No, or a Methodist or a Baptist. No, you're going to be a Christian. If you don't know Christ, you can't be a Christian now. How does that happen, Bill? You just simply do one thing. You confess in your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord. Master, owner. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you believe that, God says, I'll save you. Not believe it here, believe it here in your heart. You'll be sealed with the Spirit. Your sins will be washed away. Heaven will become your home. Listen to me now. This is very serious. I'm telling you that every person in this chapel, saint or those who are not, we're all a breath away from eternity. You may say, Bill, you're depressing. No, this is reality. We're just a breath away, each and every one of us. And the moment that that last breath occurs, you're into eternity. You're either, the moment that happens, you're either with Christ or you're not. And once you find out that you're not, there are no exits. Forever and ever and ever and ever, you will be separated from all that is good and holy. You'll be separated from Christ forever. God wants no one to perish, but you have to believe in Christ. He came and he took your place. He died in your place. He loves you so much, he died for you. He wants you to come and be saved. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me right this moment as every head is bowed and every eye closed. If you do not know Christ, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, today I come to you. I want you to save me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want heaven to be my home. I want you to save me. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. No one looking around, every head bowed and every Christian praying. This is only between you and only between God. If you prayed that prayer, meant it in your heart, please do not get out of your chair, any of those things, right where you are. Just simply do one thing as an acknowledgement of your faith. Just lift your hand, put it up, put it right back down. God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else quickly? Yes, God bless you. I see that. Anyone else quickly? Said, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I meant it with all my heart. It's my last call. This is between you and God now. One more time. Anyone else before I pray? Well, then, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for those that just became my brother and sisters, just came into the kingdom, just was translated, oh God, into the kingdom of your Son and delivered from the power of darkness. Jesus, clothe them now. Let them put upon them you, oh Father. Let this church rise up and let every Christian put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like you. We love you, we praise you, we honor you. We want to serve you and follow you all the days of our life. Use this church and use us now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord, shall we?